The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
We're continuing our series this summer in the Psalms, and we've said numerous times already in this short series that what we love about the Psalms is that they are gut-wrenchingly real. Real people dealing with real problems in a real world. Spurgeon has said this of the Psalms. He says, most of the scriptures speak to us, but the Psalms speak for us. They give voice to the issues of our heart when life seems to be out of control. What do we do and where do we turn? They remind us that God is faithful and He cares for His people in the midst of the troubles of life. This morning we come to what is undoubtedly the most famous psalm in the Psalter. In fact, it may be the most famous portion of Scripture anywhere. Most of you could recite it by memory. Most of us have comforted ourselves greatly with this Psalms during the most painful and difficult moments of our lives. In fact, there are many people even outside the church who have loved this psalm. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the Psalms. And I wonder why. What is it about Psalm 23 that makes it so beloved and so desirous when we're in the midst of difficult times? I find it fascinating that this psalm is primarily about a shepherd and sheep, something most of us cannot relate to. We've all seen sheep. But I would venture to guess most of us here this morning have never met a real live shepherd. We're familiar with lawyers and doctors and engineers, teachers, sports figures. We live in a Netflix, smartphone, streaming world, technologically advanced, fast-paced, image-driven. Most of us have no concept of what a shepherd does. So why is this psalm so attractive to us? What is it about Psalm 23 that rivets our attention and drives us to it when we're in the midst of the difficulties of life? I've been thinking about that, and I think I know why. I think I know why this psalm is so attractive to us, even though we have no conception of sheep and shepherds, and I think it's this reason that deep down we all know that we need a shepherd. I think deep down, every single one of us want to be led by a loving shepherd, especially in the midst of the troubles of life. When we find ourselves in those dark valleys, we want to know someone's there, and we want to know someone's walking with us, and we know someone is our companion, and someone we can trust, and someone we can depend upon. That's why I think we love Psalm 23. Because it tells us all of those things. I would venture to guess that some of you this morning are in one of these dark valleys. It's just the nature of life. I remember when I was in seminary, one of my professors said in class, "Don't forget you're ministering to hurting people." And I have no doubt that here this morning, there are hurting people. And I don't know what they are. I don't know all the troubles that are on your heart. I don't know all the troubles that you bring into this room. I don't know everything that's going on in your life, but I know this. I know that if you know Christ, He's your good shepherd. And you have one who walks with you through all of those trials. That's what Psalm 23 tells us. And that's why we love it, and that's why we need this psalm, because it teaches us that God gives us everything we need, because He Himself is everything we need. We belong to Him. He's our shepherd. He's our helper. He's our companion. He is the one whom we belong to completely and absolutely. And that has massive implications for our life. So I'm going to read Psalm 23. I know you know it well, but just follow along as I read this morning. A Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Familiar words. Just six verses in this psalm. And yet in them, we see three scenes, three vignettes, three kind of pictures, portraits that David captures for us that communicates to us the love of our shepherd. The first one is in verses 1-3, where we see a sheep and a shepherd. And the second one is in verse 4, where we see a traveler and a companion. And the last one is in verses 5-6, where we see a guest and his host. Three scenes here that David communicates for us, that he wants to show to us that God is with us. He is our shepherd. That's the first scene, verses 1-3. And He is our companion. That's verse 4. And in verses 5-6, He is the gracious host. And within these three scenes, there are three confessions. I want you to see them. First, verse 1, the first confession related to the Lord as our shepherd, David says, I shall not want. That's the first confession. Then there's the second confession within the second scene, and it's verse 4, I fear no evil. And then there's the third confession that we see in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Three scenes, shepherd, companion, host, which each contain a promise of certainty. I shall not want, I fear no evil, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord. Each of these three sections contains the reason for this. Why, Christian, why can you say with David, I shall not want? And why, Christian, can you say with David, I fear no evil? And why can you say in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord? This is what we want to see this morning. These are the reasons that David gives us that calms our hearts and comforts our souls in the midst of the troubles of life. There's another progression I want you to see as we go through this. You can see in the first three verses, it's a he-me relationship. Third person, he-me relationship. Then when you come to verse 4, it's a you-me relationship. It's getting more personal. It's getting more intimate. David moves from this third person relationship with the Lord to the second person relationship with the Lord, meaning as times get harder, the Lord gets nearer. This is what the psalmist wants us to hear. This is what he does for us. This is how he cares for us. In fact, I want you to notice in these verses, it describes what God does. Look at the verbs here in this passage. Verse 2, he makes. Verse 2, he leads. Verse 3, he restores. Verse 3, he guides. Verse 4, he is with me. Verse 5, he prepares. Verse 5, he anoints. God is very active in your life, believer. He is not distant. Even if you feel he is distant, even if you feel that he has abandoned you, even if you feel like God has moved away from you, that is not the case at all. He is near to you. He is everything you need because he supplies you with everything that you need. And so what troubles are you facing this morning? Are they relational? He's there for that. Are they financial? He's there for that. Are they spiritual? He's there for that. Are they physical? He is there for that. This is how the Good Shepherd cares for us. And let me just remind you as we go through these verses that I want you to see this shepherd as the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember John 10, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. And so as you hear the words of Psalm 23, you must think about Christ. He is the one who shepherds your heart. He is the one who cares for you. He is the one who ministers to you. And so we must see in these verses the shepherding care of our great Savior. So with all that as an introduction, I want to give you three blessings that come from knowing and having the Lord as our shepherd. Three blessings, I've already told you what they are. Verse 1, verse 4, verse 6, these describe the blessings. Three blessings that come from having the Lord as our shepherd. And I just want to ask you, do you believe these to be true? Because I know what it's like in the trials of life, in the hardships of life. As you're in the valleys of darkness, you start asking questions like, is God there? Does he care for me? Is he really going to walk with me through this? Is he going to bless me in the midst of that? These are the questions that begin to creep into our minds. And so you must preach these truths to yourself. Three blessings that come from having the Lord as our shepherd. First, number one, is we lack nothing in life. We lack absolutely nothing in life. This first vignette, verses 1 to 3, describe the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep. David wants us to see that we're the sheep and the Lord is our shepherd. And his conclusion in verse 1 is, because of this I shall not want. If you've been in my office, you've noticed the picture on my wall. I've mentioned it many times before, a picture of a shepherd, an actual shepherd, somewhere in the Middle East, an old man, weathered face, wrinkles on his face, obviously has been at this for many decades, and tucked into his arm is a little lamb, young lamb, just resting contentedly there in the arms of the shepherd. It hangs on my office wall to remind me of my shepherd, and it reminds me of what we're to do in the caring for the flock. This is the image that David has in mind here. Verse 1, he says, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Now, let me ask you this morning, can we really say this? Because all of us want something, don't we? You're here, you probably have wants, you probably have desires. There are things that we want in life. We want health, we want strength, we want good relationships, we want financial security. There are things that we want in this life. That's just part of human nature. So is David saying that when you have the Lord, we have no wants? Or is he saying, we're not found to be wanting? I think that's the better understanding. It's not that we have no wants. Of course we have wants. That's endemic to our human existence. What David is communicating in verse 1 when he says, I shall not want, is he means I shall not lack. I shall not have any needs. Because the Lord provides, he sustains, he meets those needs. I shall not be found wanting. That's the idea. And so, Christian, let me just ask you this morning, can you say this? Right now, whatever you're going through, whatever things you're facing in this life, have you found yourself grumbling and disputing and complaining about your circumstances? Or have you been able to say with David, I shall not want? Or with Paul, I've learned to be content in all circumstances. Can you say that? Well, whatever valley you're walking through right now, How do you get to a point where you can say this? How do you get to a point where you can confess this as the testimony of your life, that with the Lord I shall not be found wanting? Well, in the rest of this opening section, verses 1 to 3, he gives us some reasons. And I just want to ask you, do you know these reasons? So, let's go through this. How can David say, I shall not want? The first thing we're going to see is because of who the Lord is. Because of who the Lord is. Notice verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. Now look at your Bibles and notice the word Lord. It is in all capital letters, like it is in verse 6. And you probably know that every time a Bible translation puts the word Lord in all caps, it is the name of God, his covenant name, his proper name, his personal name. It is Yahweh, not Adonai. When the Old Testament uses the word Adonai, it uses the lowercase, capital L, lowercase O-R-D. When he uses all caps in the translation, it is the word Yahweh. This is God's covenant name. And it refers to his self-existence, his self-sufficiency. God's name, Yahweh, communicates the fact that there is nothing about him that is derived in any way from anyone else. Remember in Exodus 3, God commissioned Moses and said, go deliver my people. And Moses says, what if they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And you remember what God said in response to Moses' question, Exodus 3:14, God says, I am who I am. Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you. So Moses is to say, when questioned, who has sent you to deliver you out of the land of Egypt? He is to say, I am has sent me. That's Yahweh. Self-existent, self-sufficient God who has the power of being in and of himself. This is, let me give you a theological term. This is God's aseity. Have you ever heard that word? God's aseity refers to the fact that he is self-existent. He is independent of his creation. He does not depend on anything else in his creation, much like us. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on him for our existence, our life, our breath, our food. Everything about us is entirely dependent. The days that we begin our life, the day that we end our life, it's all dependent on God. We do not have the attribute of aseity. But God does. He is the Lord. Independent in his being, in debt to no one. He does not receive anything from outside of himself. He's not standing in need of any creature. Now, with that in mind, Read verse 1 again. That Lord is my shepherd. The one who has all power, the one who has all authority, the one who is self-existent, the one who is self-sufficient, the one who looks to nobody else for anything because he has life in and of himself. That God's my shepherd. He cares for me. He protects me. He leads me. He guides me. He feeds me. He nurtures me. He heals me. He seeks me. He provides for me. If this verse is all we had in Psalm 23, it would be sufficient. Christian, you can say with David, that Lord is my shepherd. It's an incredible statement. The Lord shepherds you from the eternal, undiminishing fullness of his being. The God of heaven can meet every one of your needs because he is the one who has no need of anything himself. Listen to David Gibson. He's written a little book on Psalm 23. He says this, quote, "It is one thing to have a shepherd, but it is an utterly staggering thing to have as a shepherd the one who is strength itself, who never tires, never slumbers, who never needs protection himself. It is a portrait to communicate that the one at your side has matchless strength and indescribable power which he is stooping to lend to your aid." Isn't that good? Self-existent, self-sufficient, all-powerful, independent God who needs absolutely nothing is your shepherd. And notice verse 1. Notice how personal this is. David says he's my shepherd. He is my shepherd. Not our shepherd, not your shepherd. He's my shepherd. Personal. You can say the same thing. The Lord is my shepherd. In getting ready for this sermon this week, I stumbled across a famous story. I'd never heard it before, but it's a famous story in Scotland about a young boy whose parents died when he was little, and he went to live with his grandparents, his grandpa, rather, his grandfather, and his grandfather was a shepherd. And so this young boy shows up at his grandfather's house, and he's raised by his grandfather. There's no school. He's not educated. He doesn't have a teacher other than his grandfather. And his grandfather wanted to teach him the first phrase of Psalm 23. And so he did. He just kept repeating this phrase, "The Lord is my shepherd." And he assigned for his grandson these words on his hand so the grandson could remember this using the five fingers of his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Over and over again till he learned it. And the boy was able to obviously learn this very fast, and he was able to repeat many times through his hand, "The Lord is my shepherd." One day this grandson was out in the hills tending the sheep when a massive storm blew in the hills of Scotland. So fierce and so fast, the brutal winds and the blinding snow made it impossible for the grandfather to go find his grandson, which he tried to do. He went out into it seeking his grandson, but was turned away because of the fierceness of the storm. And the grandfather spent a restless night worried about his grandson. And when he was finally able to go out and find his grandson, he found him frozen to death in the snow. And as he stooped to lift up the child, he noticed that the boy's hands were clasped in a peculiar way, and his right hand was firmly gripping the fourth finger of his left hand. The Lord is my shepherd. What comforted that grandson as he walked through the valley of the shadow of death? The knowledge that he had a personal shepherd sustaining him. And this is why David could say at the end of verse 1, I shall not want. Beloved, this is why you can say the same thing. Whatever you're facing today, you can say with David, the Lord is my shepherd. So it's not only because of who the Lord is, but it's because of what the Lord does. He goes on in verses 2 and 3 in this opening scene to give us more reasons. Not only is it because of the nature of who this shepherd is, but there's also this description of what the shepherd does. Notice again the verbs. He makes, he leads, he restores, he guides. What does the shepherd do for his sheep? Here David describes this. I wish we had more time to unpack each one of these, but let me just briefly mention each one of them. Verse 2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. Green pastures, places of tranquility, places where there's freedom from trouble, freedom from predators, freedom from anything that might afflict the sheep. And not only there, it's a place where there's rich, green, tender grass to feed on, which sheep need. David says, the Lord, like a shepherd, leads me to that place. And notice what he does when he makes me get there. He makes me lie down. I'm told that it's very hard to make a sheep lie down. That they like to stand, they like to walk, they like to meander, they like to be on their feet, moving, busy, active, moving about. So if a sheep lies down, it's because it's safe. And the shepherd is near, and there's green grass, and there's peace and rest. This is what the Lord will do with the sheep. He will take you to those places. He will minister to your heart like that so that you can lie down in comfort and rest. Verse 2 says, he leads me beside quiet waters, literally waters of rest, places where the stream just kind of slows down and forms a wide pool, and it just kind of slowly bubbles along. This is what sheep want. They don't like rushing waters. It's too fast, and they're easily spooked by that. These are quiet waters, restful waters, places where waters sustain and strengthen and comfort and soothe. We were just up in the Rocky Mountains a few days ago and walked by many places like this. Places where the creek just slowly bubbles along and quietly continues, where you could just sit. And we did this many times. We just sat and we listened to nothing except the sound of those waters. This is where the Lord leads us. He takes us there in our souls when we're troubled and disturbed and conflicted and unstable and anxious and worried and apprehensive and agitated. The Lord will minister to us and take us to those places of rest. And notice what he does there. Verse 3, he, in those places, he restores our soul. He ministers to us in such a way that he brings back the life and the vitality to our souls that was lacking, perhaps because of sin in our life, or perhaps because of the trials that we're in or the hardships that we're facing. Whatever is causing our souls to languish and be dry and lack life and vitality, the Lord can sustain. He can revive our hearts and minister to us in those dark places. By the way, how does he do this? Very practically, how does God do this? He does this through his word. Look at verse 3 again. He restores my soul. You remember Psalm 19, which we began our series with just a few weeks ago? Do you remember verse 7 of Psalm 19 that says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul? What restores your soul? How does God restore your soul? He restores it through his word, So if your soul is dry, if you're anxious and you're fearful and you're troubled, and you want this restoration, you must soak your soul in God's word. It's what revives you, sustains you. So he makes us lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside quiet waters. He restores our soul. Look at verse 3. What also does he do? He guides us in paths of righteousness. This could mean that he takes us to the way of righteousness or holiness, or it just means that he leads us in the right paths, which I think is the better translation. He leads us in the right paths. He knows where his sheep need to go, and he takes them there. You probably know this, but sheep have no sense of direction. They can't get themselves from A to B. They may have been there in the past. They cannot get themselves back there. Sheep need someone to lead them. They need someone to take them there. And so the heart of a shepherd is always to lead the way. He doesn't drive them, he leads them. Another thing about sheep is that they cannot be driven. Cows can be driven, pigs can be driven, horses can be driven. Sheep cannot be driven. Sheep have to be led. And notice what the Lord does. As a shepherd, he takes us where we need to go. And why does he do this? Look at the end of verse 3. It's for his name's sake. He does this to protect his name, to exalt his name. He does this to glorify himself. He takes us where we need to go because it exalts him and it worships him and it praises him. So if God's reputation is at stake, we can be sure that he will lead us rightly. David Gibson, in his book on Psalm 23, he says, as we read that the divine shepherd leads us in paths of righteousness for his own name's sake, it means not that God is using us for his own ends, but rather that we can be so sure about walking in those paths because God has bound his own reputation to our walking in them. Do you know that God is leading you right now? Wherever you're at in life, whatever you're dealing with, wherever station of life you're at, whatever circumstances you find yourself in, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord is your shepherd, which he is, if you know Christ because Christ is the good shepherd, do you understand and do you know that the Lord is taking you exactly where he wants you for his name's sake? That means there's no accidents. That means that wherever you are at right now, whatever you're dealing with, whatever physical trial you're facing, or whatever financial difficulties you're facing, or whatever relational dynamics you're dealing with, whatever difficulties you find yourself, wherever you are in life, you are being led, guided by a gracious shepherd. Do you know that? Maybe some of you here this morning are contemplating leaving that path. Maybe you're here this morning and this path that you're on feels oppressive. You want some freedoms. You want to throw off the restraints and the pressures or whatever is on your shoulders. You feel like you're hemmed in. You don't like that. You want to go spread your wings and you want to go live the way you want to live. And let me just tell you, if you're under the idea that the grass is greener somewhere else outside of the Lord, it will not lead where you want it to. Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't left this right path yet, but you're flirting with it. There is a path that the Lord wants you on to characterize obedience and to pursue Him and to know Him and to walk with Him, and yet you're dabbling in things off the path. You're dabbling in the things of the world, and you're entertaining yourself perhaps with things online or a relationship that is not healthy. You're beginning to wander from faithfulness to your shepherd, and let me just promise you, it will not satisfy. Better to stay where you are, pursuing the Lord, walking with Him, trusting with Him, letting Him take you wherever He wants to take you, because He always leads you in the right paths. He will never lead you astray. So this is benefit number one of knowing that you have a shepherd. You lack nothing. Because of who He is, He's the Lord, He's your shepherd. Because of what He does, how He cares for His sheep, you lack absolutely nothing. Number two, second blessing that comes from having the Lord as your shepherd is we have no fear of evil. We have no fear of evil. So scene number one is that of a sheep and a shepherd and how God lovingly cares for that sheep. As we come to scene number two, now it is the scene of a traveler and his companion. A traveler and his companion. And with this imagery, David is going to communicate something marvelous. In verse 4, he's going to communicate to us, I fear no evil. So blessing number one, you're able to say, with the Lord as your shepherd, I shall not want. Blessing number two is you should be able to say, I will fear no evil. This is what comes to us as a result of knowing the Lord as our shepherd. He is our companion. So we shift somewhat from the sheep-shepherd metaphor to a traveler-companion metaphor, although we don't leave the shepherd-sheep metaphor entirely, as you're going to see at the end of verse 4. Isn't one of the things we desire most the knowledge that we have a companion? If Psalm 23 is the most famous psalm, then likely without a doubt, verse 1 is its most famous statement, the Lord is my shepherd. And then beyond that, it is this verse, verse 4, even though I walk the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These words, this verse has comforted many a soul. It's been a balm to many believers as they've walked through various valleys in life to know that we have a companion. Here's what's interesting to me. Notice in verse 2, this shepherd leads us. In verse 3, he guides us. But now as we come to verse 4, not only does he lead us and guide us, he also walks beside us. That's the traveler imagery here, the companion imagery here. Sometimes the Lord leads us into dark valleys. And when he does, he's with us. Look at verse 4 again. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You have a little note in your Bible next to verse 4? Even though I walk through the valley of deep darkness. That's what it means. It's not just death, although that's certainly one of the greatest trials that any person will ever face. It is not just the darkness associated with approaching death's doorstep. It is any dangerous situation, any physically dangerous, spiritually dangerous situation where you feel threatened. It is any valley of deep darkness where you feel vulnerable, exposed, helpless, defenseless. You ever been there? You ever walked through one of those situations in life where it just feels entirely overwhelming? What is our hope in those circumstances? As I said earlier, notice here in verse 4, we move from third person to second person. In the opening scene, it's he, third person. He makes me lie down. He leads me. He restores me. He guides me. Now, notice as you come to verse 4, it's you. You are with me. Your rod, your staff, they comfort me. He's making it exceedingly more personal. David comforts himself with the imagery of the shepherd who walks beside him. This is what good shepherds do. Good shepherds don't point out the destination and say, it's over there, good luck, I'm out of here. Good shepherds walk beside their sheep. Because good shepherds know that there are threats to the sheep. Charles Jefferson, in his book, The Minister as Shepherd, describes many of the threats that sheep face. You probably know this. They are defenseless creatures. They can kind of headbutt you and paw at you, but that's about all they can do. They have no defenses. And so streams can flood and wash them away. There can be avalanches and rock slides that overtake these defenseless sheep. There are poisonous plants that they are prone to eat that can kill them. There are wild animals that can prey upon them. There are birds of prey circling over above who can take little sheep. There are robbers. There are bandits who would steal them. I think I've mentioned in years past, there's something called a cast sheep. You know what happens when a sheep gets cast? It happens primarily with the bigger sheep. When they roll around, they lie down and they roll on their backs to scratch some itches, and they end up rolling in such a way that their center of gravity shifts so that they cannot right themselves. This is a cast sheep, and they flail, and they flail, and they flail, and they try to get themselves back up, and they cannot get themselves back up. No matter how much they try, they flail away frantically, struggling to stand up, and if it is there for any period of time, it will likely die. There are all kinds of valleys of darkness that sheep experience. So they need a shepherd close by. And there are all kinds of trials and difficulties that you and I face, death being one of those, of course, that is the great enemy of our souls, although Christ has removed the sting of this enemy. But there are other trials, other hardships, other difficulties that we face on our way to the celestial city. This is the valley of deep darkness that David is referring to. And yet, notice what he says in verse 4. I fear no evil. I fear no harm. Why? Because you're with me. You are with me. You are by my side. Are those not some of the best words in all of Scripture? Wherever you go, whatever you do, whatever you are facing, whatever circumstances you find yourself in this life, you are not alone. The shepherd is there. He's by your side. He's your companion. Yes, he's out front leading, but he's also there alongside of you to escort you. He's moved from walking in front to coming alongside of you. You're not alone. Last few years, my wife and I have, I think we've watched all the seasons of Alone, the show. Have you seen it? Fascinating show. As people with survival skills take a few survival tools with them and go into the wilderness and see how long they can survive by themselves, with the video camera recording everything that's happening. Fascinating show into the dynamics of the human psyche, and it really illustrates the harsh effects of loneliness. Everyone goes in thinking they're going to make it. What is it, 100 days? One show, the guy was out that afternoon. Some make it a few days, some make it a few weeks, some make it 100 days, but in all circumstances, as you watch the show, everyone says, I miss my family. It's so lonely. Christian, you're never alone. You never have to say that. You're never by yourself. You have a shepherd who's walking with you by your side. And notice, by the way, it's not the absence of trials that David is celebrating here. He's not saying, because the Lord is my shepherd, he makes all the trials go away. He makes all the valleys go away. That's not what he says. He says, sometimes the Lord leads me into these valleys, and yet the comfort of my soul in the midst of those is he's with me. Verse 4, at the end, he says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Here's the shepherding imagery again, the rod and the staff, that thing that the shepherd carries on one end. It's a rod to prod the sheep, and it's to defend the sheep against predators. And on the other side, it's the crook, it's the staff used to direct the sheep and to pull them out of places where they've fallen into. It's this instrument that God uses to defend the sheep and to help the sheep. This is what God does for his sheep. He comes alongside of them. Listen to David Gibson again. He says, your Lord Jesus is not standing there beside you lost or scratching his head wondering what to do. Jesus is not up ahead asking for directions. He's not lost. He knows where he is leading you. He knows there is a way through it and out of it because this was his own experience of the valley. He has been there ahead of you and for you. So can you say with David, first blessing, I shall not want, and second blessing, I fear no evil. What are you facing right now? What are you dealing with right now? What is troubling your soul? What is weighing heavy on your heart? What valley are you in right now? Maybe nobody else knows about it. Maybe no one knows the battles that you're facing or the burdens that you are carrying. But do you know that there is a shepherd who is walking alongside of you so that you don't need to be afraid? So the blessings that come from having the Lord as our shepherd, we lack nothing in life. Number two, we have no fear of evil. Let me give you one more. Third, we will dwell with him. Third blessing that comes from having the Lord as our shepherd is we will dwell. We will dwell with him. He'll take us home to be with himself. And so we move from the opening scene, which is a sheep and a shepherd, to the second scene, which is a traveler and his companion, to the third scene, which is now a guest and his host. David Gibson again says in this final section of the book, we're nearing the end of our journey with the shepherd all the way through the psalm. The sheep are out there in the world, in the wild, are following the shepherd, being restored, comforted by him. But the end goal is always to have the sheep safely in the fold at the close of day. In every place, at every season of life, the shepherd is with us. And there's more to savor here of his delightful presence as he leads us home. This is where the Lord's taking you. He's taking you home. You're on a journey home. You're on a journey back to be with the Lord so that you can confidently say, as David says in verse 6, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." This is the confidence that we have as believers. We do not want, we do not fear, and the Lord will take us to be with him. Why? How do we know this? What does the Lord do to demonstrate his faithfulness to us that he's bringing us home? Verses 5 and 6 describe this. Look at verse 5. "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You've anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows." Notice the second person continues here. It's you. You who've done this. He's not speaking in third person. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Just picture this scene. You're a guest in someone's house. This is not some distant host. You ever been to a black tie affair? Some massive banquet, and yet the host is so important, so big, so unreachable, you never get to meet the host? That's not what this is like. Derek Kidner says, "We find ourselves at a well-set table, our bodies perfumed with festive oil, and our hands holding a brimming cup." It's a feast, a banquet. The Lord takes us, even in the face of our enemies. He sits us down in the face and the presence of our enemies. And notice what he does. He anoints my head with oil. In our day, you open the door and you welcome the guests into your home and you take their coat and you put it on the coat rack and you say, "Welcome." And that day, as a guest, you knock on the door and the host opens the door and they wash your feet and they perfume your head with oil. That's the imagery here. Welcome. Welcome here. And notice, because of the generosity of the host, my cup overflows. This is evidence of the abundant provision of the Lord, the kindness of the Lord, who is our gracious host. I've been the guest in quite a few homes over the years in the U.S. and across the world. I've been treated very, very well by very kind people as they've welcomed me into their home and they've said, "My house is your house." And as they've spread out food on the table and they said, "This fridge is full, it's all yours, help yourself." That's the imagery, that's the picture. And yet in an infinitely greater way, this is what the Lord does. He welcomes us home. He's not a stingy host. "Well, I guess you're here. There's a place over there. Just fine. Go to sleep." No, he's a gracious host. He lavishes us. He doesn't scold us. He doesn't say, "Well, you shouldn't be here." He opens the doors. He welcomes us in. He is the lavish host. And that's why David can say in verse 6, "Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Because this is true. Because I have a shepherd. Because I have a companion. And because I get to be in the house of a gracious, lavish host forever and all my days, I will know goodness and mercy and loving kindness, and I will forever dwell in the house of the Lord. That's our shepherd. That's why we don't need to fear. That's why we can travel through life with someone at our side, all the while knowing we're on our way home to be with our Lord and Savior, our gracious shepherd. And so let me just say it again, as I've said it throughout this message. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what's burdening your heart. I don't know what difficulties you're dealing with right now in your family, in your personal walk, struggles you're facing, but I know this. If you know him as your shepherd, you have one who is with you, who will sustain you, who will walk with you, and who will fling the doors of his house open to you one day and welcome you there. So I just want to ask you, do you know the shepherd? You know him through Christ. He's the one who says, my sheep hear my voice. Well, embrace this shepherd. Come to know this shepherd. Come to walk with this shepherd. And when you do, you get all of these blessings. You get to travel this life having all of these truths promised to you from the Lord himself. So, Christian, can I exhort you to preach these things to yourself? When you feel like God is distant, when you feel like you're going it alone, when you feel like you're on this journey by yourself, oh no, preach these truths to yourself. Let these realities inform your mind and inflame your heart as you fix your heart on him. Lord, we thank you for these truths. This most famous of all psalms has comforted our hearts. It has helped us to see that no matter what we feel, Lord, these are realities. These are truths that we can bank on. These are truths that we can live by. And so I'm sure this morning there are some who are very heavy-hearted. They feel like they're going this alone. And Lord, if they don't know you as their shepherd, would you bring them into a relationship with Christ and let them see that this is all theirs if they would just exchange their sin for the glories and the redeeming forgiveness of the Lord Jesus Christ? And for those of us who know you, Lord, let us live by these truths. Let these be the North Star in our life. And we thank you and praise you. You've given us this sweet psalm to minister to our troubled hearts. It's in your son's precious name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.